In Sunday school, you guys have been doing the book of Jonah. In fact, you've been doing prophets to the northern kingdom. And you kind of wrap that up this week. And next week, you're in Timothy's and Titus for the next quarter. But since I'm doing Jonah 4, I think I better recap the story for you. But there's a problem with that. The problem with that is sometimes we just don't understand because of the historical context. Now, Tim, where's the remote? Jonah is a story about second chances. And I want to ask you a question. The question of the sermon is, who deserves a second chance? I want to show you a quick video of a guy who got one. And I want to ask, did this guy deserve the second chance he got? Did anyone see the scratch he got? Because I sure didn't. One more time. I didn't see him have a scratch. He wasn't bleeding anywhere. I assure you, he's in a whole lot better shape than that car is. I mean, do you think he should be able to walk away from something like that? I can't imagine anyone walking away from that. Who deserves a second chance? I want to tell you the story of Jonah. It's a story of second chances. But rather than tell you the story of Jonah, I'm going to tell you the story of Boyd. Boyd is a diligent Sunday school teacher and Bible student, and as he's studying the Bible and praying, the Lord speaks to him and says, Boyd, there is an Al-Qaeda base in Afghanistan, and I'm going to destroy the entirety of Al-Qaeda unless you go and preach to them about Jesus, walk into an Al-Qaeda base and tell them you're worshiping the wrong God, and the God I serve is going to destroy you. I've heard of kamikazes before, but compared to that, they make sense. And Boyd thought, that's stupid. Why would I want to preach to Al-Qaeda and tell them to repent? So Boyd took a flight, and he was headed south, and I'm talking South America south. He took the next flight to the southern tip of South America. Yet, as he's flying over Texas, one engine goes, another engine goes, another engine goes, and they say, folks, if you know how to pray, pray. And Boyd was in the back of the plane sawing wood. And the stewardess says, how come you're not praying? And he says, because I'm the reason we're crashing. And I don't care anymore. Why'd you just throw me off the plane? So after some persuading, they throw him off the plane, but a gigantic eagle swoops down and grabs him. And after 3 days... lands him in the middle of Afghanistan, which isn't that far from Nineveh, I might add, right by the Al-Qaeda base. And he says, well, I didn't care if they threw me out of the plane, so I don't care if they gun me down in here. He walks into the Al-Qaeda base and says, you're all worshiping the wrong God. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and you should all repent and turn to him. Next thing he knows, they're building churches. And he goes outside the base and says, no! Is that the story of Jonah? Jonah, chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord. Can I paraphrase just a little? I knew it! Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, the one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, please just take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord asked, is it right for you to be so angry? Jonah left the city, probably should read stormed out of the city, and sat down east of it. He made himself a little shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. The Lord asked Jonah, oh, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, he replied, it is right. I'm angry enough to die. The Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night. It perished in a night. Well, should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals? Let's go to the Lord. Father God, thank you for your word and for what it reveals to us. Thank you for the truths it teaches, for the grace described, and the second chance you provide, regardless of race or position. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, anyone who tells you that the grace of God is a New Testament-only concept has obviously not read the Old Testament. If this isn't a story about grace, it isn't about anything. But the great truth of this book is found in who that grace is extended to. First and foremost, we see God extending grace to Nineveh. Now, what is Nineveh? Nineveh is them. It is them. It is them what don't know our God. It is them what don't do things the way we do. It is them what are different. It is them. Them who don't deserve God. It's those scoundrels. It's those who, if they had half a chance, would destroy us. Wasn't that what Nineveh was? The capital of Assyria, which some 70 years after Jonah did destroy the northern kingdom. Now, God's grace toward Nineveh came as, obviously, no surprise to God's chosen prophet. God's chosen prophet is there smacking himself in the forehead, saying, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it, I could have predicted it, I could have set my watch by it. This is what I knew would happen. This is what I said in my own country. That is why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a compassionate and merciful God, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, the one who relents from sending disaster. So it's no surprise. And it shouldn't come as a surprise. You know, some years later, Jeremiah wrote from the word of God, speaking for God, at one moment I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will uproot, tear down, and destroy it. However, if that nation I have made an announcement about turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the disaster I had promised to do to it. Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. And verses 9 and 10 says exactly the reverse. If I say I'm going to bless a nation and they turn from me, start worshiping other gods, I'll wipe them out. Assyria becomes a role model, a picture of the kind of God Jonah represents, the kind of God of the Torah, the kind of God of the Old Testament, the kind of God of the prophets, the God who says, I'm warning you, and repentance brings grace. Now, Assyria, as a nation, was later destroyed about 150 years later, and that was prophesied by another prophet named Nahum. But the message here is that God is not the God of one nation, I might add, one religion only. He is Lord of the world. He is Lord of all nations, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. And that's the message here. And this is a God of grace. Someone told me a few days ago that there is forgiveness in all major religions. And I said, can you give me an example of Gautama Buddha offering forgiveness? Buddhist monks and leaders have no Buddhist scripture of Gautama Buddha offering forgiveness. He said, you have to work out your karma. Now that's what they believe, that's what they teach, but that's not grace. I talked to a Muslim, and he said, Allah forgives. I said, that's wonderful. I read that in the Quran, that Allah will forgive. But Allah is also called the greatest of schemers in the Quran. And that Allah cannot be trusted. The Quran teaches it. I'm not kidding. I'm not joking. I can show it to you. I wish it were otherwise. I wish I could take that and point them to Jesus. He is Lord of the world, and He is a God of grace to every human being on the planet. God's saving grace was to Nineveh. But then, God's correcting grace went to Jonah. Jonah, a servant of God, a serious student of the Scriptures, a lover of God, someone on God's team. And someone on God's team who needed to get put on the bench for a moment for a little bit of coaching. He needed correction. And he serves as an example to me of the amazing patience and diligence that God exercises with His people. Jonah was the man that God wouldn't leave alone. I look from Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read to you from verse 5. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by Him. Let me stop for just a moment and explain the word discipline. Often the word discipline comes down to us as a negative word. It should never be. Discipline is never a negative thing. Discipline is everything you do to make someone a what? Discipline makes disciples. Now, when my father took me fishing and showed me how to bait a hook, was that discipline? Yeah. By the way, it was also fun. When he taught me what baseball was, taught me how to swing a bat, taught me how to catch a ball, discipline. God disciples us. He makes us followers of Christ. Do not despise that discipline. The Lord disciplines the one He loves and punishes every son He receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons, as children, as sons and daughters. For what child is there that a father does not discipline? Probably in jail. If you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons at all. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but God does it for our benefit so that we may share His holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Those of you who were in the military got disciplined a lot. Why? So you could survive out there. What fruit did your discipline yield? I want to talk to you a little later, just a moment, about what fruit discipline yields, but I must begin by telling you this. I believe Jonah wrote Jonah. That the prophet Jonah wrote his own story. And I tell you that to tell you this. God displays His perpetual grace to us. His saving grace to Nineveh, His correcting grace to Jonah, and His perpetual eternal grace to us. God gives us grace while we were still helpless in Gered. At the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6. Now here's the crazy thing. Christ died for the ungodly. Why didn't Christ die for the godly? Because there wasn't any. Does God ever get down on you? What's He doing? He's trying to straighten things out. Keep you from destroying yourself. I know God's had to discipline me, and I did not enjoy it, I assure you. But I was a man who gave up on God and that God would not give up on. I've walked, I can't say I've walked in Jonah's sandals, but I've definitely seen the neighborhood. And how do you respond to God's grace? I'll tell you how Jonah responded. You read the book of Jonah, and what kind of guy do you think Jonah is? Is he a role model? Is he someone you want to set up and say, be like Jonah? Is he your standard? Is he someone, or is he someone that you think, man, this guy really is a loser? But remember that the impression you get of Jonah is the impression Jonah has of himself. Jonah's writing about himself. And if you think Jonah's a loser, what do you think Jonah thinks? We are reading his confession. His admission that he was wrong and had to be changed and had to be corrected. I had to be corrected. I had to be knocked down and dragged out. Thankfully, not swallowed by a fish or grabbed by an eagle, but close. What did Jonah do when he came to his senses? He wrote a book and proclaimed to the world and to you and to me thousands of years later what God had done. What do we do? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:13, since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. And I bear testimony that I am someone who gave up on God and God wouldn't give up on. And I offer to you, if you feel like quitting, if you get down, God hasn't given up on you. I can't tell you the number of people I talk to week in and week out who think, God's upset with me, God's mad with me, God must really think I'm a jerk. And my message to them, my most important message to them is He hasn't given up. He loves you the most. And He's willing to take you by the hand and pull you right back into relationship with Him. He loves me so much and you so much. He'll take us where we are. But He loves us more than that, because He refuses to leave us there. And that's the discipline. God's grace brings discipline. And if you ever think that God's grace is a cheap, free passage, then you've never experienced His grace. It's not cheap. It's not free passage. It is a road to discipline, to discipleship, to walking in a way that you never thought possible. And who knows if an Al-Qaeda base isn't your mission post. I don't know. But I do know the most important thing God's been trying to teach me is that His purpose is to communicate who He is to those I think the least of. And when I get on my own high horse, God wants to take me down off of it and say, to those you respect least, those are the ones to whom you will go. Which, by the way, makes me want to respect a whole lot more people. Which reminds me that every person God sends me to and those He doesn't send me to are made in His image, are someone Christ died for just like He died for me, and is no more of a sinner than I am. Sin is what? The great equalizer. We've all done it. I mean, most of us got five fingers on each hand, folks, but there's people in the world without hands. But there's no one in the world without sin. There's no one in the world who hasn't been offered God's rich, wonderful, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a real, honest-to-goodness wretch like me. I really once was lost. But by that grace now I'm found. I was blind, but by His grace I see. I don't see because I'm better. I don't see because I'm a pastor. I don't even see because I do right stuff. I see because God took a blind man and helped him, gave him sight.